change my message. Something I don't usually do. I'm preaching through the book of Romans. So I was looking at Romans 1 and 7, and I had worked up a message, and I had it all prepared, and I got ready to go up there, and I thought, well, this way, when I come back, everything will be nice and easy, and I can go ahead, and I won't have to, you know, be in any great quandary about reviewing it. And I went over and over. I had it all down pat, and I got up there, and I looked at Romans 1:9 and 1:7 and 1:8 again, and I thought, oh my, that's a good message, and maybe God will let me preach it later. But I just didn't feel right, so I sat down and I worked up another message on Romans 1 and 7, and I thought it was pretty good. You know, well, preachers always think their messages are pretty good, and I thought, well, the Lord is in this, and I'd prayed about it, felt good about it, but that's it. I went over it. I came in last night, and I thought, well, thank goodness I can go to bed, and I won't have to stay up pondering over, you know, how to go about preaching this. I'm not one of these that come in on Saturday night and say, well, now I got to find something to preach. I'm prepared weeks ahead of time. But this time, it just wasn't right. I got up this morning, I looked it over, and I thought, well, yeah. And then all of a sudden, oh, that is not what the Lord wants. And so I prayed some more about it, and this is what finally happened. And I do believe the Lord is in it. It is out of the book of Romans. I'm still preaching through the same book. And since it's the third message, the Lord must be in it, because my carnal man does not enjoy last-minute changes. And I hope that it will be beneficial to you. It's not a complicated message. It's not difficult. It's about learning to serve with the Spirit. I looked at Romans 1, 8, and 9, and I went through and I studied it out, and I got all the different ramifications of it and what Paul was thinking about and where he was when he wrote it and all the different things that go with expository preaching. But there was one phrase that Paul used that kept catching my attention. So this morning, at about 8 o'clock, I sat down after having thought about this, and I decided I would talk this morning about learning to serve with the Spirit. And it's an exposition of a single phrase that Paul had in Romans 1, 8, and 9. In Romans 1 and 8, he said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I think it was Tommy Brown that was with me, so if Terry Parrish denies this, then I can prove he's fibbing. That's a terrible thing to say. Terry Parrish is a preacher companion of mine. We were in a bookstore down in Fort Worth during one of the meetings there, and Terry Parrish, being a pastor of one of our churches, said to me while we were there in casual conversation, he said, all the preachers in Arkansas are waiting for you to die, Tom, because that's a nice, quiet, settled, peaceable church, and it is. This is a nice, quiet, gentle, loving, settled, peaceable church. And they're waiting for you to die because there are a lot of people who would like to pastor a church like that. Well, you know what? That's wonderful, and I'm glad Terry said that. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, a church that's quiet, gentle, and peaceable, to some people is looked upon as a church that must be dead and sound asleep and not serving God. But to me, a church that's quiet, loving, gentle, and peaceable is a church that God's Spirit has worked upon, and the people have responded to God's Spirit, and the people have changed, and they're gentle, and they're loving, and they're not contentious, and God's Spirit is felt within the membership because they do love one another, they do care for one another, they are considerate of one another's feelings, and they go out of their way not to hurt one another with words or with conversation or even with thought. And so while Paul said that of the church at Rome, where he had never been at the time he wrote this, I'm very thankful for what people say about this church. Now, I've never heard a bad report on this church in all the places that I've been, and I thank God for that. So I think I can relate to what Paul was saying. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. A growing faith is what a church is all about. An increasing faith, an increasing edification, a building up of the spiritual side of man. Now, we're talking about learning to serve with the Spirit. It's a learned activity. And in verse 9, Paul makes a statement that I'm primarily going to concentrate on in this second verse. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. The first message I worked up had to do with making mention of you always in my prayers. And I think prayer is one of the most neglected things in our vernacular. We tend to think that if we don't pray, God will do it anyway. Well, quite frankly, in many cases, that's absolutely true. But prayer is a way of expressing ourselves where we get more from it than the ones for whom we pray. And I think prayer is an unselfish thing when you can take the time to pray. Now, every night when we go to bed, that's normally the time that most of us have a general concentrated prayer. I'm not saying that's the time it should be, and I pray other times besides this, and I'm sure you do. But at night, sometimes, we're so tired that to try and think about the people on the prayer list, to try and think about the people in the church that need spiritual things as well as physical things, we just don't take the time. And it's almost like, why bother? God knows about it anyway. Now, that prayer list out there primarily is for physical ailments. But I'll just be open and honest with you. We ought to pray more for their spiritual ailments and their spiritual deficiencies and their spiritual growth than we do for their physical deficiencies. And so when you're praying for the people on that prayer request list, please don't just pray for whatever sickness they have. And please don't just pray for whatever dilemma they're in. Sister Kissling mentioned about the child being kidnapped. That's terrible. And let's pray about it. Let's pray for the physical return of that child, be it God's will. But let's also pray for the spiritual need of that woman and the man who kidnapped the child and the child itself. If we're more concerned about the spiritual welfare of human beings, a natural overflow into their physical characteristics and our desire to help them physically will be a natural consequence of the entire sequence. So brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to pray for one another, and we don't need to be casual about it. But what I really wanted to talk about was whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. You know, it's nice when you get saved. You've got a new spirit. But what isn't nice is you still have the same old flesh. And what isn't nice is that in that flesh is a real, live, living creature called a carnal man. Johnny used Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he quoted that scripture. And he talked about our old man being crucified with Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. But I heard a very knowledgeable preacher one time say, our real problem is that old man keeps slipping off the cross. And he does, because he's alive in our flesh. There's a daily battle in our lives about learning to serve with our spirit. Now, Paul said, for God is my witness. So he's giving a testimony before God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. A preacher has to learn to serve in the spirit. And it's not just a preacher. It's the deacons. It's every person in the church. It's a learned activity. When you get saved, you've got a new spirit. But you've also got your carnal man. And I'm going to just be honest with you. A lot of preachers preach by their carnal man. And Harold and John could tell me forever. And Kenneth, I do this for the Lord, totally. Oh, no, you don't. You like the attention. You like the recognition. You like the praise. You like the people say that's a good message. You say, well, I fight against it. Yeah, but you still like it. And so do I. And when I was first saved, and God had called me later on to the ministry, quite frankly, my carnal man kept me going because I loved the attention I was getting. My spiritual man was doing it for the right reason, but my carnal man was relishing everything that was going on in my life. Every child of God is a child of God because when they're saved, they're born again and they get a new spirit. You have to learn to do things for spiritual reasons. And the only way that can be done is by following that new spirit that God has given you and being strengthened inwardly by the power of God. Every preacher who has ever preached has had a carnal man, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every preacher has preached at least partially, especially in his early ministry, because he liked the attention and praise he got from it. And that's why in many of our churches you can't get people to teach in Sunday school or do the things just for spiritual reasons. You've got to baby them, you've got to pamper them, you've got to plead with them, you've got to do everything under the sun until they grow enough to where they won't wear their feelings on their sleeves, and they'll do things for spiritual reasons. Now, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. If someone were to ask me, what is the ultimate that is to occur after you get saved? I would say learning to serve with your spirit in the gospel of his son, the good news of his son. When you learn to serve for spiritual reasons in the church, you can go back there and teach a bunch of juniors. And you can go back there and do the work of the Lord where you don't get any glory, you don't get any recognition, you don't get any attention. The only thing you get is the spiritual satisfaction of having been used of God to implant in the minds of those young people something that God's Spirit wants there. Now, I think when you talk about serving with my spirit in the gospel of his son, we need to look at the gospel of his son, since Paul was talking about serving with the Spirit. Every one of you that are saved have two reasons for doing things, and there are no exceptions. Sometimes it's a combination of both. You either learn to do it for the spiritual reason or the fleshly reason, and sometimes it's a combination of both. That's a fact. It's not a theory, and the carnal man cannot serve God. Now, when I first started doing these lecture series 18 years ago, my body was fairly young and vibrant, and my carnal man didn't mind being dragged around to all these churches I go to. He didn't mind it at all, because after he was preached, they'd come up and they'd say, "You mean to tell me that you're only 40 years old?" And I'd say, and they'd say, "No gray hair." And they'd say, "You look real nice." Oh, and they'd say, "Oh, you're so smart." And my carnal man just loved it. He just fed on it. But all the time, my spiritual man inside was saying, "You big dummy, you're supposed to be doing this for the Lord. Get in there and do it for the Lord and quit wanting all this attention, recognition, and praise." Well, you remember what the Lord said to Peter? He said, "Peter, when thou wast young, thou goest whithersoever thou wouldest. When thou art old, another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." Tell you what happens to you when you get old. The old carnal man, he doesn't give a rip about attention anymore. He doesn't care what people think. He just wants to stay home. He wants to stay there and enjoy the creature comforts of it. Listen, this old carnal man in my flesh is sick of this lecture series. I have to drag him now. I have to make him go. He doesn't want to go. And he's had so much attention, recognition, and praise, he's sick of it. I've got to drag him. Why am I saying that? I have learned and am continuing to learn to do things for the spiritual reason. It isn't something that happens instantly in a person's life. It's something that with the passage of time, you learn to do what you do for spiritual reasons. It starts in your life, I don't care who you are, when you get born again, there's a process that starts in your life. And from that day forward, you're supposed to learn to do what you do for spiritual reasons and not to do it for reasons of the flesh. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Then we're going to look at 1 Peter 2, 2 and 5, 2 through 5. Then we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 22. 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So when Paul said, "Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son," he was referring to the new spirit that he received from Christ when he was born again, when he was saved, when he was converted, when Christ changed his soul, when he sealed it. He was born again by the word of God. And it was not a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible, and it lives and abides forever in the individual receiving it. Now that spirit wants to do the right thing. And that spirit wants to serve God. And that new spirit is a newborn babe. And God put his word here so that you, every one of you, and this speaker, could learn how to do what we do for spiritual reasons. And I bow before God and I implore you by the living God, start trying to learn to do what you do for spiritual reasons and not for reasons of the flesh. For all flesh is as grass. This is why. Because all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. All the pride and vanity of your flesh, all the things in your flesh that your flesh seeks for and deceives you and makes you think you're serving God for the right reason, and really it's not. All that passes away. But the one thing that remains is the incorruptible spirit that God's Son gave you at the new birth. And the things that you learn to do in the spirit, whatever it may do with your spirit, are the things you'll be rewarded for. And they're not like the flowers that fade away. All your fleshly activities, all the things you did for God in the flesh, all those things that you got personal attention and recognition and that's the reason you do it for, that all passes away and you receive nothing. But the word of God endureth forever. It's incorruptible. It's a spiritual word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's interesting. Paul said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son." It's also interesting that what he preached was the word, the gospel. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Everything you do in God's service involving those things that pertain to the good news that you heard about your sinful condition and Christ having come to seek and to save that which was lost, and you came to Christ and he saved you and his Spirit came to live in you. Now he says, I want you to take that Spirit and I want you to learn to serve with that Spirit, not with the flesh. Listen, don't tell me preachers don't serve the Lord with the flesh. Every preacher who's ever drawn breath serves with the flesh. That's why Paul was so concerned in the 7th chapter of Romans. He kept trying to please God. He kept trying to serve. And he discovered that the flesh liked part of this. The flesh likes the attention and the standing up front and the being noticed. The flesh loves that. And any one of you say, well, I've gone past that. I don't have that problem anymore. You're lying. You're deceiving yourself. And you never have known the truth. It's something that God has to teach us. And he teaches us through his word. Now notice in 1 Peter 2:2-5. He's just told you in 1 Peter 1:23 about being born again. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. He told you being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He says, as newborn babes. He says, okay, now that you're a newborn babe, how do you learn to serve with the Spirit? Do you think that the moment you get born again, that Spirit knows all that it needs to know, and that's it, and you just follow that Spirit and everything's fine? That Spirit is a baby. When I was born, 32, I didn't know how to walk. I didn't even know my name, as Brother Paul Goodwin used to say, until my mother told me. I didn't know how to talk. The only thing I knew how to do was go, "Wah!" when I wanted a bottle. That's exactly what happens to many church members. That's exactly what happens to many saved people. And that's why people don't stay in church. They never get past the stage of, I don't like that. I don't care about that. I want this. I want that. And they're just little babies. And they never learn to serve for spiritual reasons. The carnal man dominates their flesh. They're newborn babes in Christ. They don't want anything about this word. They don't want any change in their lives. They continue to want to be catered to. God saved you so you could cater to other people. And you can't cater to other people. And you can't work with other people. And you can't be beneficial to other people until you start to show spiritual growth and are willing to do what you do by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. So how do you grow? How do you learn what to do in the Spirit? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You start to grow up. You know how to walk in the Spirit? Well, you know how to walk in the flesh. How'd you learn it? Well, your mom didn't want you to think you were dumb. And dad didn't want you to think you were dumb. And they knew the neighbors down the block. Their kid walked when they were 6 months old. So they said, come on, Tom. Come on, Tom. Come on, Tom. So that they could say, well, Tommy learned to walk when he was 6 months old. But they didn't tell him they got bow-legged. The truth of the matter is, you had to learn to walk physically. You had to learn to speak physically. You had to learn to hear and discern and think and reason physically. The same thing is true spiritually. And there's only one way you're going to grow. My mom taught me how to walk. My mom taught me the alphabet. Hers was the sincere milk of the physical word. My teachers taught me how to do things. But God's word teaches me how to learn and do things spiritually. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You've got to learn to walk spiritually. When the Spirit says, walk in the Spirit, but you think you can get somebody that's just been saved to walk in the Spirit, they're going to be hit and miss. What's going to happen? They're going to come to church for a while, get the feelings hurt, they're gone. If they don't ever return, they're spiritual dwarfs, stay right there in that condition, never change, retrograde spiritually, and you can't even tell that they are children of God after a while. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's why I'm always after you to be faithful in church. And I can't speak for Harold and John, but I think I could honestly say, and they probably wouldn't rebuke me for it, that's why they want you to be faithful in church. So you can grow up spiritually. We have to work on these messages. How do you think we grew up spiritually? Do you think it just happened because we're special? No, God forbid. It happened because we had to prepare these messages to preach to you, and we came to realize this was all true, and we started growing spiritually, and hopefully we watch you and say, come on, come on, come on. This is true. I know it's true. Come on, come on. Learn to be spiritual. Learn to do what you do. You say, well, I suppose you think you're a spiritual giant. God forbid. I'm in a race. I'm running. I'm still trying to learn, and that's all God wants you to do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You need to grow up spiritually, and don't tell me that you're mature spiritually. Because the only man who was ever born mature spiritually and died mature spiritually, completely and utterly perfect, was Jesus Christ. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, I didn't even know where I was until I came out of my mother's womb. I didn't even know who was out there. And I don't even remember what it was like in there. But I remember vaguely the first time that she ever put me on her breast, or maybe the third or fourth time. I don't remember when it was, but that's the first sensation I remember. I remember how warm she was. I remember how good it felt to be close to her. And pretty soon I learned about her. I learned that every time I hollered, she'd come. And I learned that she didn't spank me for crying. She came and put a bottle in my mouth. And after I got over the breastfeeding, and I learned that my mom loved me, that she was really special because she didn't spank me. And I could do stuff, and she still didn't spank me. Well, when I got a little older, she did. But I learned about her. I learned through experience that my mother cared for me, and she loved me, and she cared for me. And that was physically, and Mama died loving me. The Lord died loving me too. And the Lord died loving me spiritually. Oh, He loves me body, soul, and spirit. But He died loving me spiritually too. And you see, I've learned some things about the Lord. And Harold and I and John have learned some things about the Lord and Kenneth. And when we present this stuff, we learn about the Lord. And every year he's more precious than he was the year before. Every year we learn more and more about him. And the closer we get to him, the warmer and gentler and kinder and more loving he is. That's what spiritual growth is. It's coming to understand who saved you so that you can serve with your spirit in the good news of his son. And when you see how wonderful he is and how marvelous he is, then it doesn't matter all that much to you about what people think. And if they don't like your message, or if they don't like your attitude, or if they don't act like your outlook or your perspective, as long as you know that by the Word of God and by the Spirit of Christ that you're pleasing Him, then you can overlook what they do. Your flesh can't. Your flesh is real sensitive to it. Your flesh gets hurt all the time. Your flesh gets mad. Your flesh gets irritated. Your flesh is jealous. It's envious. It tries to justify itself. And you think something bad about a person, and then your flesh will work very hard to give you justification for it so you can feel that way. It's all the flesh. You've got to learn to walk in the Spirit by growing in the Spirit. Just like you couldn't walk, you were physically born until somebody taught you. You've got to learn to walk spiritually, and that's why God gave the Word. He gave you new birth by it, and He also gives you the ability to walk by it as you study it. That's why you need to be in BTC. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. That's why you need to be in Sunday morning service. That's why you need to be here at night. This isn't a question of us saying, oh boy, we'll put their name on an attendance roll and I can say we had so many in Sunday school. That has nothing to do with it. This is so that you can grow spiritually and learn how to think spiritually, how to walk spiritually, how to perform spiritually, and how to do what you do with the Spirit and not with the flesh. The flesh is an adversity to God. Now look what it says in verse 4. To whom coming? You can look that up in any lexicon you want to look it up in. That's not coming about talking about when you first came to get saved. See how the context continues? This is talking about as a newborn babe. It says, keep on coming, keep on coming. You know, I don't remember the first time I ever tasted my mother's milk, but it must have been good. But I do remember a little while later on, I remember how good it tasted. Vaguely, 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 vaguely. When I first got saved, all I knew was, Jesus saved me from hell. Oh, I don't have to go there. You're a wonderful Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, I kept coming back, and Mother kept giving me milk. And the more she gave, the more I liked it. With Jesus, it's a million times better. He gives you spiritual things. He gives you spiritual milk. He gives you sincere milk. It's honest milk. It's straightforward. It's the truth. He gives you the truth. That's what God wanted to happen to you after you got saved. He wanted you to learn all the truth that He had to teach you. That's the milk He supplies you. And it means to keep on coming. Suppose I hadn't come back to my mother for that milk. Suppose I hadn't had a source of food. I'd have dried up and died physically. You're going to dry up spiritually. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your fellowship with the Lord if you try and stand still. He says, keep on coming back, keep on coming back, keep on coming back. If you like it, you'll keep on coming back. If you want to learn, if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to think spiritually, if you want to walk spiritually, you'll keep coming back. That's what it means. To whom coming? To keep on coming. As unto a living stone. He's not dead. He's alive. He was alive when He saved you. He resurrected you. He's still alive. He still wants to teach you. He's a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Men don't think anything about it because men are physical. Men are carnal. The world is carnal. But Jesus is not carnal. He was disallowed indeed of men, but He was chosen of God and precious. And if God thinks He's precious, I'm going to tell you, He is the most precious entity in all of existence. And He wants to be precious to you. He wants to teach you how to walk spiritually. He wants to teach you how to think spiritually. He wants to teach you how to act spiritually. He wants to teach you the truth, the sincere truth, the milk of the Word. That's why we always plead with you and beg with you. We don't want to hurt your feelings. We don't want to make you mad. We don't want to drive you away. We don't want to irritate you. I speak for the preachers here, and I speak for the teachers here. We have no desire to hurt your feelings. We have no desire to run you off. We just want every single individual in a church body, including myself, to grow spiritually so that we won't be a bunch of infantile newborn babes acting like carnal people and destroying the church. That's why I think I can say with Paul, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for your all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I know I'm hard on you. I know I preach some messages. I've had some people call me from California that we send our tapes to, and they've said, how do you get away with that? How do you do that? I wouldn't dare preach that. The truth of the matter is, you've changed, and I've changed. And you're a patient, gentle, loving church. But all you've got to do is think you're something, and you're special. And pretty soon you'll start to retrograde and degenerate. That's why I don't compliment you a whole lot. That's why this is a pretty rare message for me. Here's what we are. Ye also, as lively stones. This was the first temple. Well, it was actually the last temple of Herod. Third temple. The Jews say it's the second temple. These were inanimate, dead stones. But we are living stones. And the church is made up of the people inside the building. And it's made up of people that were selected by God through the new birth who are willing to be in submission to the Lord. And as they grow spiritually, the first thing that a person that's spiritual wants to do after they're saved is to be baptized. And then after baptism, as they're taught the third part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, amen, then you learn how to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are a spiritual house. Each local church is. We are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But when you first get born again, you don't know how to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The only thing you can do is say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. You don't know what the Bible teaches about baptism. You don't know what the church teaches about the Lord's Supper. You don't know what it teaches about the way you're supposed to worship, when you're supposed to worship, how you're supposed to worship, where you're supposed to worship. You don't know zip. And so God put the Word down here so that you could respond and grow spiritually. And so His spiritual house could learn how to present sacrifices acceptable to Him. It's all by Jesus Christ. But you've got to learn how to offer up spiritual sacrifices by the Spirit in you being edified and built up. And we are a spiritual house. Well, why should we do this? 1 Timothy 3:14, 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Well, Paul was hoping to come to Timothy shortly. And so if Paul wrote something to him he needed to be doing, then certainly the Spirit of God led him. And so here's a spiritual directive, and here's why. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to learn how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not your preconceived ideas of how you ought to behave. Not your personal assessments of each individual personality and how they ought to learn to act like you in the church and have your personality. Some of you are quiet, gentle, kind, don't say a word. Some of you are blabbermouths like me. The blabbermouth shouldn't jump on the people that are quiet. And the quiet people shouldn't jump on the blabbermouths. We ought to quit judging one another for our personal characteristics and judge ourselves spiritually as to whether or not we're doing what God says in His house. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what Paul is talking about when he talks about whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Paul grew spiritually, as few men did. God means for us to grow spiritually. You've got to learn spiritual things in order to fulfill verse 5 in 1 Peter 2 and 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And you do that, you keep on coming to the Word as a newborn babe. You grow, you taste the graciousness of the Lord. He changes your life. He changes your way of thinking. You turn from a miserable, sin-sick, self-centered individual into somebody that's outgoing, that's willing to share God's Word with other people. And you turn into something that God meant for you to be rather than drawing into your own shell and becoming what you want to be. Now in verse 22, in 1 Peter 1:22, he talks about something that had already happened. They'd already been saved. They'd already been born again. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, your souls have already been purified. You've obeyed the truth. You've come to understand what Christ meant when he said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You understood it through the Spirit. Now that you've been born again, that was an action that already occurred in the past. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Unto unfeigned love of the brother, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's hard to love me, isn't it? There's some things about me you don't quite like. It's hard to love me, isn't it? Did you ever stop to think it's hard to love you? Did you ever stop to think there's some things about you that I might not like? It's hard to love everybody here. Don't tell me you can look around here and not find something to criticize. You say, that not me. Baloney. That would be saying you're not carnal in the flesh. Okay? So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to serve with the Spirit? It means to learn to love people in spite of what they are. Not hypocrisy. Not, oh, Brother Tom, it's so good to see you. And not doing nice things for me because you feel guilty because you don't love me. Doesn't mean that at all. It means trying to let that new spirit in you do what Jesus did, to love the unlovable. I didn't say he liked what you did. I didn't say he approved of what you did. But in spite of what you are, he loves you. And that's supposed to be the ultimate goal. Johnny presented a devotional, and I thank God for that because I believe the Lord led Johnny to present that. We're talking here about doing things in the Spirit, serving in the Spirit, whether it's in serving in the gospel, whatever it is. John 15:8-9. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my, so shall ye be my disciples. He said this to the first New Testament church. There was nobody there except the original ones who had walked with him. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You all know how to bring forth fruit? Learn to love the unlovable. Learn to appreciate and respect and pray for people and thank God for them rather than be critical of them. Learn to love them the way they are and ask God to help them in the ways that you feel they should change. And ask God, if you're wrong, to give you the wisdom to understand that it's you that need to change. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me in love. That's the keynote of a church. That's the ultimate. That's what people want to see. People that really love one another, not with a fake smile and a warm handshake and doing nice things for one another, not patting and smiling and grabbing and hugging and squeaking. Oh, that's fine. That's all right to do that. But don't let that be the sign of love. The sign of love is a genuine, heartfelt, spiritual concern, and you don't get that overnight, my friend. It comes out of the Word of God by His Spirit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's to continue in fellowship with me and learn more and more from me. And you can't walk in the Spirit till you learn how the Spirit walks. And that's why He gave the Word. Verse 12. John 15:12-14. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That's the ultimate. There's a lot to learn along the way. And as you learn all those things you're supposed to learn along the way, the final goal in it is to learn how to love. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Sometimes people try to picture that as the ultimate. Sure, you ought to be prepared to lay down your life for your friend. Sure, you ought to be, I ought to be prepared to die for Kenneth. I ought to be prepared to die for Sister George. I ought to be prepared to die for Geraldine. Maybe even Anna Mae. Oh, I don't know. Can't tell. But that's not really what he said. You want to know how to be Jesus' friend? He's not asking you to die for him. If need be, you should be willing to. That's the ultimate in love. But he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, he's proven he's your friend. He's proven he's my friend. He laid down his life. Now, you want to be his friend? Well, you get to be a child of God and you're born again. You're his child. But here's friendly. Verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded. If you can't even be baptized the way Jesus directed, how can you claim to be his friend when you will not follow the commandment and the teaching of baptism by immersion by the authority of the church? Those are the simple basic things. If you can't observe the Lord's Supper the way the Bible teaches, how can you claim to be his friend? Those are simple things. Those are things that are the initial steps. And after you get the ordinances right in the church, then you can start learning how to love the people that are in there with you, practicing those ordinances the way he commanded, because they love him. It's that plain. It's that simple. You want to be his friend? Do what he commanded. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works can be. Revelation 22:12. Well, one day, I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. This little short, fat fellow standing here, after he's preached all this to you, shown it to you, I think proven it to you, my work's going to be judged. If I was a hypocrite, if I stood here as an actor before you and put on a show, and really down inside I'm not growing in love, and I'm not growing in grace, and I'm not growing spiritually, then I'm not going to receive a reward in heaven. And it's important, because this is what you get forever. Your house goes up in smoke. Your possessions go up in smoke. Your cars go up in smoke. Your business goes up in smoke. Everything goes up in smoke. Except what you learn to do spiritually. Paul learned to serve with the Spirit. That's what this is all about. What kind of reward do you think he's going to get? Behold, I come quickly. It means the manner of coming. Boom, suddenly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Well, I'll tell you one thing we all ought to be concentrating on, and I'll show you why. Revelation 12:14. Blessed, Makarios, happy, are they that do his commandments. Has nothing to do with going to heaven. That's by grace through faith when you accept the shed blood of his Son. And the moment you trust in what Jesus did and trust him completely to save you from what you are, a sinner by birth and nature, God saves you and seals you and comes to live in your heart, in your internal being forever, and you're heaven-bound, no question about it. But from there on, my friend, it's learning to serve with the Spirit. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You know, whenever I have people over at the house, I'm so busy I don't have much of a chance anymore, and I'm sorry for that. I wish I could do more. But I gather my friends over there. People that I think like me and love me in spite of what I am. They care for me and I like being around them. Who do you think is going to live inside that new city, the Jerusalem, new city, the city itself? I think it's going to be his friends. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments. Those are his friends. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. His friends are going to enter into that city by love. You go to heaven by grace through faith. You get saved by grace through faith. You have an absolute assurance of being in heaven as a born-again child of God forever by grace through faith. But my friend, the entrance into that city is by love. It's by a growing desire to please your Savior as a newborn babe. Now, I injure you this morning to look at your life for your sake, not for my sake or the church's sake, and I say this reverently, even for the Lord's sake. For your sake, look in your life and ask yourself, am I serving the Lord with the Spirit? Or have I let my carnal man get in the way? And am I letting my carnal man dominate the way I think and feel, and I'm not serving with the Spirit? And if you find fault in yourself, ask God to forgive you and determine in your heart, Lord, I'm going to try to do better. I didn't understand that. Forgive me. But maybe you've never been born again. You see, you can't learn from the Spirit unless he's in you. And he won't come in you and preserve you and keep you and eternally deliver you until you come to him, believing that he's the only one who can save you. Christ bled, suffered, died. That's why he came. He's alive. Now he can give his life to you. No strings attached. Salvation is free. The moment that you come trusting him to save you, he'll save you. And for the rest of your life, you've got his Spirit to learn from, to learn how to walk in the Spirit, serve in the Spirit, do all the things in the Spirit. But you've got to have the Spirit before you can. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader, Johnny and Kay come, I've shown you God's Word this morning. I have shown it to you unvarnished. This morning at 8 o'clock, this came to me. I sat down and I typed it on the computer, and there it is. It's as straightforward, as simple, as plain as I know how to make it. If you don't have the Spirit this morning, you can receive the Spirit by coming trusting Jesus, and God will take care of all the rest. If you've looked in your life and you said, my life is not one of obedience and I need to be more in tune with God's Spirit, then come this morning trusting God to take care of whatever it is and your life needs to be taken care of, and God will do it. To whom coming? You've got to keep on coming. This is an opportunity this morning to publicly come if that's the way God's Spirit leads you. What number, Johnny?
17.
Please stand.